Jesus, thank you so much that through your Holy Spirit you prompt us and you also give gifts. And I thank you that you've given this gift of teaching to Tony. And Lord Jesus, you've given him a real heart for you and for our church. And so I just pray that as Tony preaches now, let us have ears that are wide open. Help us have ears that are wide open, Lord, just to listen to what you want to say to us today. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Doug, and hi there, Crossway. It's so good to be with you today. The title of my sermon today is The Harvest, The Worker, and The Savior, and those are the three main points that we'll be covering today, and the main text is coming from John chapter 6. You might want to start paging there, verse 1 to 15. It's about the feeding of the 5,000. But before we go and read that text, a bit of context into the text and into the sermon and where we're heading. Jesus begins his ministry in John with the turning of the water into wine. You remember that at the wedding at Cana. He then has an interaction with Nicodemus and talks to Nicodemus and says to him that he needs to be born again. And then he has an interaction with the woman from Samaria, the woman at the well. He sees her, he notices her, and he goes and ministers to her as she comes to him. And just by way of for context and leading into the feeding of the 5,000 is where we're going, is that Jesus says something very interesting to his disciples in John chapter 4, and I'm going to read it to you because it sets up what is to happen in John chapter 6 for the feeding of the 5,000. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples and what they will experience a bit later and what he wants them to do in their ministry, in them serving Jesus. And this is what he says to them. They know, they are a little bit put out that Jesus would have spoken to a Samaritan, firstly, and to a woman. All right, because that wasn't done. And this is what Jesus says in reply. And they're talking about food and they're a bit disgruntled. You know, you're getting a little bit on when you have to. This is the first time ever, by the way. This is a humble, thank you, thank you. It's a humble moment. I was preaching the other day. I was just saying words. I was worried that sorry about that. I'm not going to read, anyway. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's an important line. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. "Do not say," and this is also important, "there are yet 4 months when then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And so Jesus says that to his disciples, and as I say, it's leading up to something that was to come. He goes and then heals some people, and then he gets into a tiff or an argument with what John says is the Jews, which is the religious leaders of the time. And it would seem that at that moment, he then retreats with his disciples across the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and then he feeds the 5,000. Then this miracle, this amazing miracle. And so the feeding of the 5,000 is about a few things. The one thing is that it is a miracle which is sets up the first I am statement. There's 7 I am statements that Jesus says in John's gospel. The I am statements are statements whereby Jesus is declaring himself as God, right? And he is revealing a certain characteristic of God, a certain characteristic of himself. And so this miracle is actually setting up the first I am statement, which is, "I am the bread of life. And if you eat of me," John chapter 6, verse 35, "you will never go hungry." What a beautiful thing. And the attributes is that God is a providing God, that He will provide your spiritual need. He will fill the hole in your soul. And He will stop the hunger inside of you. And He'll provide for you physically as well. That's the attributes that He wanted to share. That is what He was proving through the feeding of the 5,000. So He was revealing Himself through this miracle, but He was also revealing something else. He was revealing who we should be in serving Him and how we can take part in being His servants here on earth, taking the bread of life and distributing it to those who most need it. I don't know about you, it's come up a little bit in the service as well, in Alan's prayer and so many times, but sometimes we go through life, and sometimes I think of my life, and sometimes I think I've wasted so much of my life. I want to be like that first love, you know, when you first fell in love with Jesus. When I first fell in love with Jesus, I was so excited about Jesus. And at other times, I've been so excited. I can remember as a young adult in this church, in fact, as a young adult, straight off the varsity, I bought my first own Bible. You know, before it was a Bible that my parents had given me, and it was a huge life application Bible. I don't know if anyone got a huge life application Bible here. It's like this thick. It's like a commentary and a Bible. And it had a big cover on it. And so I bought this, and then I would just cruise around with my Bible, you know. It's like wherever I went, it was like at work, I had my Bible, you know. It's like I was so proud of my Bible. People say, what is that? It's like huge. And it's like, well, it's my Bible, obviously, because I was in love with Jesus. And can you imagine? That's what I want, you know. I want to have that same passion for Jesus. I want to serve Him that way. I want to be excited about what He's doing. I want to see the hungry fed. I want to see the thirsty given the water of life, because He is the one who can do it. And when you get a grasp of that, when you see Him working in people's lives, it changes you as well, and you're filled with joy and a sense of hope. And so this scripture is a little bit about how can we be like that? How can we serve that? What does a worker look like that is passionate about the work of Jesus? And so let's go to John chapter 6, and let's read the scripture. If you need to, you can put your glasses on. John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so that the fish as much as they want, also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their full, He told His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And that's the end of our scripture. So I have 3 main points in the sermon. The first is the harvest Jesus sees. The second is the worker that Jesus uses. And the third is the bread of life. The harvest Jesus sees. So there is Jesus. They've moved across the lake. All right, they're on the other side. And this large crowd who have seen what He has done in terms of healing people. And I assume some of them might not have necessarily seen it directly, but they would have heard it from their friends. And they would have heard what Jesus is doing. And they can see that Jesus is a person from whom they can get something. They are longing for something. They are hoping for something. He is the source of their hope. He is the source of something that they need. Right? In essence, they're hungry. They're hungry for a savior. And so this large group of people, they follow him across the way. Isn't it so interesting in that scripture that it doesn't say Philip saw the large crowd? It doesn't say that Andrew saw the large crowd. It doesn't say that John saw the large crowd. It said Jesus saw the large crowd. He saw them. He saw them coming, but not the others. No one said, hey, Jesus, there's a large crowd. By the way, have you seen them? He said, it says Jesus saw them. In John chapter 4, verse 35, which you said earlier, Jesus says to his disciples, look and see. Can you see? Lift up your eyes, it says in John chapter 4. Can you see the great harvest in front of you? The fields are white and ready. Jesus sees the harvest. He sees the people that need him. Do you know that all around you is a harvest? And Jesus wants you to see the harvest. There are people all around you, in your classrooms, in your office blocks. They're your neighbors. They're in your street. They're in your sports clubs. And they're a harvest that Jesus wants you to see. Wherever you go, there are people that Jesus wants you to notice and to reach. We so often miss that because we so often get caught up in life. Eh? We get caught up in the world and we're on our mission and we're on our own little thing that we're doing. And we get narrow-sighted and we're not seeing what Jesus is seeing. Part of that, I think, and part of the reason why sometimes we get trapped is because we lack right purpose. A few weeks ago, we did a series on Joseph. And the Joseph series was largely about purpose, about finding your purpose. And if you're feeling purposeless, where do we find our purpose? And I just want to just reflect quickly on purpose a little bit. Because if your purpose is misdirected, then you're definitely not going to see the harvest. You're definitely not going to see the people who are around you that Jesus wants you to see. And so there are three P's to purpose. Two false senses of purpose, one true sense of purpose. If your purpose is in a place, then it is misdirected. If your purpose is in your company or your business or your school or the badge, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, if you're building this organization and you've put your purpose into a place, then it is misdirected and you're going to feel like purposeless ultimately. It's not going to give you the joy that Jesus wants to give you through true purpose, right? Don't build your life on building an organization. You need to build your life on something much more concrete than that. They might put your name up in gold lettering on the board somewhere, but I promise you, a year after you've gone, they would have forgotten you. Sorry to tell you that. Be careful of making your business your baby. Be careful of making your business your baby. The second misdirected sense of purpose is in performance. Is your identity wrapped up in your performance? Is it in your title? Is it in how hard you work? Are you trying to prove to the guy next to you that you can work harder than him or her? All right? If it's all about performance, if your purpose is your performance and who you are in that way, you're going to find that it actually lacks real sense of any calling and any joy. Your purpose is in the third P, and that is in a person. And it is in people. It is in the people around you. If you're a teacher, it's in your classrooms. It's in the boys or the girls that you're teaching and the staff room. If you're a doctor, it's in your patients and the other people that you come across. If you're a lawyer, it's in the people that you're serving. And all for Jesus. It's all for Jesus. When you get a sense of that, when you get a sense of, I'm going to work today to see who I can reach for Jesus, it's going to change your whole work life will change because you're now going to be excited about who is Jesus going to put across my path. I'm looking, I'm searching for the ones he's going to bring across my path. So my second point is this. I just wanted to say just quickly, it's just a quick testimony. I was away at a Christian focus camp not too long ago. And there were about 120 participants at this Christian focus camp. Many of them unchurched, many of them unsaved, right? And it came to one point in the camp or that there was a call for prayer. Like, if you want prayer, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, or if you want to just receive the Holy Spirit, or if you just want prayer, if you just want ministry, like, why don't you come forward? And like 115 out of 120 people like rush to the forward to the front and are plowing forward. All of them are looking for prayer. All of them are seeking prayer. All of them want a touch of God. And it's the same in your life, in our lives, guys and girls and ladies and men and old people and young people. All of you. Okay, just all of you. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone is longing for a touch of Jesus. Everyone. There are people who are hurting who need you to be Jesus' hands and feet. And you know, people put on brave faces. You think people are okay, and I promise you most people are not. So look out. And which leads me to my second point, the worker that Jesus uses. It's also interesting, hey, that Jesus, there they are. How many disciples are there? 12. Okay, sure. Trick question, no? 12 disciples. He picks on one, hey? He picked on one. Who did he pick on? Philip, it said. Philip. He said, hey, Philip, where are we going to find food for these people? It's a personal call. He picks on one. He didn't say, hey, guys, what are we going to do? He said, Philip, what are we going to do? And so he's saying, Trevor, what are you going to do? He's saying, Gita, what are you doing? Ange, what are you going to do? His call is personally on your life. It's not enough to come to church and say, I'm a member of Crossroads Church. I come and attend, I do worship, I leave and I go and do my thing. It's way more than that. Jesus has a personal ministry for you. He's knitted to you together in your mother's womb for a personal, direct ministry in the place that he's put you. All right, and added to that, and then by extension in terms of your personal ministry, Jesus goes on to test Philip. It says he tested him. How did he test him? Was the test, Philip, did you see that they were hungry? That's not the test. The test in your personal ministry is not did you see it necessarily, it's did you hear what I asked you to do and will you go and do it? Are you listening to what I'm asking you to do and will you go and do it? Now, as Christians, we are all should be kind and generous and loyal and hardworking and all those things. The Ephesians Christian, absolutely. That in a sense is a type of ministry. That's in a sense and a type of displaying the kingdom. That's in a sense a type of pointing to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want us just to operate in that way. He doesn't just want us to be good people. He wants you to listen and hear what he's asking you to do. He wants you to receive this instruction. Hey, they're hungry, go and feed them. Hey, this person needs money, go and give them money. This person needs prayer, this person needs encouragement. Can you hear it? Can you hear God, what Jesus is saying to you? And will you go and do it? And so, Philip, he certainly does hear that. But it needs something. He does hear that. And then we're going to see now whether he goes and does it. You and I, in order to hear the voice of Jesus, need an impartation of the Holy Spirit. And maybe today you haven't received the Holy Spirit. Maybe you haven't really heard God say to you, go and do this. There are amazing stories and testimonies of how God has spoken to people and said, this person needs 500 rand. And they've said, okay, here's the 500 rand given it, and it's to the cent the correct amount of money. We've all heard those testimonies, right? A moment where somebody needed something. I had a small moment, not a huge testimony, this last week. There was a guy in the place that I work, and he really put himself out there for God, actually, in a public forum. And I listened to him, it was so beautiful, and I sent him this scripture of encouragement from Psalm 91. And I sent him the verse and said, hey, this was for you. That was amazing. This was for you. Well done, like good and faithful servant. This is the verse. He got back to me. He said, yes, you won't believe how much that means to me. And by the way, did you know that actually Psalm 91 is my favorite scripture? I don't know that. But now the guy is encouraged because Jesus just dropped that in my heart. He said, hey, but if we don't have the ears to hear spiritually, then we're going to miss out on true ministry. We're going to miss out on true service. We need the impartation of the Holy Spirit to help us in our ministry. So then, did Philip go and do what Jesus asked him to do? And this is the test of faith. The scripture said we mustn't just be hearers of the word, we must be doers of the word. And so Philip and then his and then Andrew as well, they both respond in such a typical way. And this is when I read about Philip and I read about Andrew, I'm like, okay, that's me. What's our typical response to God when he says, go and do something? Like go and talk to that person or go and give this money or do whatever. What's our typical response? Well, Philip's response was, well, 200 denarii will only give us a little bit of bread. Actually, they only get a little taste, Lord. What he's saying is that we don't have enough. So often our typical response is, God, I don't actually have enough. I don't have enough to give, right? So I'm not going to give. What's Andrew's response? Well, I found this little boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but there are too many people. So the second response that we often come up with is not just that we don't have enough, but the task is too big. God, it's too big. It's too risky. It's too dangerous. It's too whatever. I can't do it. I don't have enough, and it's too big. And what God would want us to know is that that's exactly where he works. He works in the places of the deficit. He works in the place of deficit. He hardly ever works when we've got enough. When we've got enough, we've got enough. He wants to show you that he is God. And so he wants to work in the places where there is not enough. He wants to call you out in faith and say, won't you step out the boat with me in the place of the deficit? Won't you work in the deficit? Won't you trust me as you go and do that? And so Philip and Andrew get it wrong, but there's a third response. It's the boy's response. And what a beautiful response it is. He doesn't talk in the scripture. He doesn't say anything. What does he do? All he does, he gives everything he had. He gave everything he had for the day. He said, here's all I have. Lord, won't you take it? Won't you take it and show us what you can do? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? No words, just Lord, here it is. I want to be like that. I want to be living free. I want to be living free of the trappings of the world. You know, before the service, Henry had a prophetic picture of seeds. And the seeds out there were on the hard ground. And we were praying that the seeds in this church would not land on hard ground. And in that scripture of the sower, right? So you know the scripture, the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus throws out the seed. Some of the seed lands on the hard ground, as we know, obviously. Some of it lands on soil that is also infested with thorns. And it says the thorns are the cares of the world, the cares and the trappings of the world, like the riches and the deceitfulness of riches. And the real danger is that we are seed that either lands on hard ground where we are not we're not useful, we don't grow, and we don't produce a crop. Or we land in a position where we're growing, but the cares of the world, my work, my job, my relationships, the stresses and strains, strangle my ministry, and so I cannot be effective for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be free. I want to be the seed that lands on the good soil, that lands up and creates a crop of thousands, of hundreds of thousands, maybe even in the future. That's where I want to be, and I'm sure that you want to be there as well. Tim Keller talks a little bit about why we sometimes battle, why we sometimes don't grow into our fullness. And he says this. He says, and he actually talked in a certain sermon about suffering, but it's also applicable in terms of stepping out in faith. He says, even though he is a minister of God, his biggest issue is not that he doesn't know that God loves him. It's that he doesn't believe that God loves him. He knows it here, but he doesn't believe it here. That's Tim Keller, eh? Like an amazing man of God. And isn't it the same for you and I? That we hold back from God. We're too scared to step out the boat. We're too scared to maybe give. We're too scared to say something. We're too scared to approach that person and pray for them because we're worried about the consequences. And the problem is not necessarily a lack of faith. The problem is not necessarily Andrew and Philip that you're worried about the money. It's that we are not certain beyond all certainties that God loves us. That whatever we do, God will give back in return. So I'm going to close the sermon with this thought, and it is the bread of life, the bread of life. So what happens in the story after that is that Jesus says to them, okay, so Andrew, you've said there's this boy, he's got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Have everyone sit down. He gets them to sit down. And Jesus comes powerfully, and he works powerfully with what was given by the little boy. And so the multitude are fed, and it just shows like God's absolute power to make, to take something and work in the deficit and take from little and make a lot, right? That's how he works, right? It shows his power, it shows his love, it shows his provision. Everything we were talking about earlier about who God is, he is the bread of life. He meets the needs of people through us. It's a beautiful thing that God would want to use you to meet the needs of other people. It's a beautiful thing. All right, we don't want to be just living for ourselves. We want to be living for this multiplication of what God can do through us. Imagine that little boy. Imagine that little boy when he went home that day. How he must have felt. Do you think he was just overjoyed and proud and just like, yeah, just wow, to have been used by God in that way? Isn't that amazing? I want to be like that. Seeing the multiplication that God can do through my little offering, through the little that I have. And what else does Jesus do? He says at the end of that, having fed everyone, he says, okay, now go get the scraps. And how much was left over? 12 baskets. How many disciples? 12. 1 basket for each disciple left over. What is he trying to teach them? He's trying to say, bring the little that you have. I will meet the needs of all the needy, and there will be more left over. And there will be a basket for each of you. You will not be in lack. Don't come with your argument that there's not enough money. Don't come with your argument that you don't have enough talent. Don't come with your argument that you're not good enough. Don't be Moses going to go to Pharaoh, oh Lord, don't choose me. I can't speak anymore. I can't speak. Said, no. Don't come with that argument. He's saying, see what I can do. I can multiply and meet the needs of the people, and I can provide for you at the same time. Each of you gets a basket as well. When we hold back, we also prevent God like blessing us. Eh? We hold back our ability to be blessed. So we need to be open-fisted with what God has given us so that he can bless in return. He'll bless you anyway, but he wants to bless you even more with abundance. Rory Dyer, the pastor of 3CR Church, and I just heard this last week. I've had some interaction with people who know him. And Rory, just like in the last week or two, right, he's in his service, and he had drawn a whole lot of money. And this lady, the Lord says to him, this lady's going to need money. It's one of those money stories. And, you know, and so he takes out the money, 3,000 rand, and he just blesses her. He says, yeah, I know you need this money. Here's 3,000 rand. He gives it to her, and off she goes, and she desperately needed that advance of money. At the end of the service, a guy comes up to him and said, the Lord told me to give you 5,000 rand, Rory. So he has 5,000 rand for you. You need to take this 5,000 rand. And it's not a prosperity gospel thing. Rory was then like, okay, Lord, you've given me my 3,000 rand back, and now I've got 2,000. Who do you want me to give the 2,000 to? You know, like, we're not into prosperity gospel. What we're into is blessing people through what God has given us, and waiting to see what God does in return. Trusting in the love of the Father, that actually he loves you, and he will provide you when you step out in faith for him. All right. I want to be, at the end of the scripture, literally the last thing, I want to be like what those people were like at the end. It says of them that they said, oh wow, what have we seen? We have seen the prophet. Who's the prophet? It means the Messiah. We have seen the God, the King of Kings, and we are in awe of him. Hey, I want to be in awe of Jesus and how he's working through me and through you and through this church. Don't you? Amen. Amen. I would love to pray for you now. And I'm going to ask that we all just bow our heads as we close. And I think we really, maybe you just want to bow your heads in an attitude of prayer. I, I really want breakthrough in my life in this. I'm tired of living on the scraps. I'm tired of living, not giving God my all. I'm tired of being the smoldering wick. I don't know about you. I want to be a roaring flame for Jesus. I want to make a difference in the lives of the people in this community. I want to touch people through prayer and through provision and through giving my best for Jesus. I want to see Jesus work. I want to see him work in my community. I want to see him work in my church. I want to see him work in my family. And I know you do too. And so I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you're yet, you're part of the crowd. You're the part of the crowd to follow Jesus. You're seeking Jesus because you need Jesus now. If you need Jesus today, maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus. If you have not given your life to Jesus today, this is your moment. Jesus is calling you. Won't you just raise your hand if you have not given your life to Jesus? We'd love to pray with you afterwards. If you are a smoldering wick and you just want the power of God to work through you today, then why don't you just raise your hand? Like, I want more of Jesus. I want to see you, Lord, working through me. Thank you. Thank you. If you haven't had a touch of the Holy Spirit yet, you want to hear God's voice. You're living for him. You're trying to live for him, but you just want to hear his voice. When he says to you, that lady at the counter, she needs prayer. That person over there needs this. If you want more of that anointed ministry, if you want anointed ministry and you need a touch of the Holy Spirit, why don't you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you in a moment. That's great. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Okay. If you're feeling a bit choked by the world today, your anxiety levels are very high. Maybe you're feeling depressed and things are hard. I want to pray for you as well. And if that's you, then just raise your hand as well. It's a declaration to God. It's not a declaration to me. Okay. Thank you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you revealed yourself as the bread of life, which means that you satisfy. You satisfy the greatest needs. You satisfy the hole in our soul. You're the one who comes and provides for all that we need. I want to thank you that you declare yourself as that, and not only declare yourself as that, you prove yourself as that, because you are God. Lord, and I pray for each of the people that raise their hands and for everyone in this hall. We don't want to just go just day by day, just making bricks for Pharaoh. We don't want to be just living for our business or the organization that we work for. We don't want to be living for performance or for our own bank balance. Lord, we want to be living for you. Lord, I pray for those who are spiritually dry today. They just feel a bit distant. You're not distant, but they're feeling distant. Lord, Holy Spirit, won't you come and minister to them today? Won't you come and touch them today? Won't you, in the week ahead, show your goodness? Lord, that they would know that their head knowledge would turn into heart belief that you're a good Father. Father, I pray for those who put up their hands, who want to be on a personal mission with you. They want to hear from you, Holy Spirit, and they need your anointing. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and anoint them. I pray in the week to come that they would have testimonies of you speaking and for them to step out in obedience, having heard, go and do this, go and do that. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for the ministry of this church to move out from here, each one to move out here and make a difference in the week to come. I pray for those of who are here today who are just feeling choked, feeling choked. And I pray against the work of the devil, and I pray against, just the lies that he sows. That we are your children, we are your children, Lord. Yet you are good, and you do provide. And I pray that, again, I pray for this church, that our head knowledge would move into a loving, overflowing knowledge of the goodness of God. So I pray for a welling up of faith as we close. Won't you well up faith in this place? Won't you well up the movement of your Spirit in this place? That we can go and bless you and bless the world. In Jesus' name, amen.